To begin, let's turn to Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. This scripture has a definite application for us to reflect on regarding the meaning of the seven annual holy days and God's plan for mankind. And that, of course, with today being the day of Pentecost, it's something for us to reflect upon, that we've been given meaning and understanding now. We've been given the proper and true history of this day, how significant it was to God's church, and how significant it is to us as individuals called and placed within God's church, that we can have the Holy Spirit made available to us. But as we reflect again on the depth of the wisdom and knowledge of God as it pertains to the holy days, one of the most amazing things that I find, one of the many amazing things that God has placed within his holy day plan, is the unique tie between the first three feasts, the Feast of Passover, the Days of Unleavened Bread, and the Day of Pentecost. Let's turn over to John chapter 14. It's amazing how year upon year we keep these days and we learn a little bit more and a little bit more. And the way that, again, these first three significant convoked assemblies and memorials and holy days, how they tie together and what it means again for us as individuals and what it means for God's plan for salvation. In John 14, it records some of the final words that Jesus Christ spoke in the time between the Passover meal, taking the Passover and the foot washing, and the time of his death. Of course, this is before him being taken captive. But let's read. We're going to read a little out of order, but we're going to start in verse 23 of John 14. Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the words which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me." So in this, Jesus Christ points us towards his words, his law, his commandments. So again, he said, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And the day of Pentecost has significance, of course, in many things, but one of them is the delivery of the Ten Commandments in the time of Moses. So there's significance to this feast. There's significance to the day of Pentecost, and there's significance to how it points us, how Jesus Christ points us towards his words and keeping his commandments. In verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." So Jesus Christ was on, again, as the end approached for him on this physical earth. Of course, he's looking beyond himself, looking beyond the sacrifice and the death that he was going to endure, towards the time when the Holy Spirit would be made available. And through that Holy Spirit, we would be taught. His people would be taught. Let's go back up to verse 12. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Verse 16 and 17, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." So again, it's pointing us towards, or Jesus Christ is pointing us towards the Holy Spirit. And he's talking about how that Spirit within his called out ones would allow them to do greater works than the ones that he had done while he was on the earth. So now let's go to the other side of that. Let's go towards, go into the book of Acts when the Holy Spirit was sent. We'll start in Acts chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Verse 14, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," the number of names together were about 120. So again, this is something that's often referenced as to show that at the end of Jesus Christ's life, and again, after his sacrifice, there was only 120. So, and you're able to quickly contrast that to exactly what he was speaking about in John 14, where he says greater works will be done. Now, Acts 2 and verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting." Verse 4, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So again, the power of the Holy Spirit came on this day of Pentecost. Verse 14, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. So Peter stood up, now filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and he gave a message that was inspired, and it was convicting. And it goes throughout, it's recorded throughout Acts chapter 2. In that message, he speaks of history. He speaks of the death of Jesus Christ. He really does deliver a message very appropriate for Passover and for the days of unleavened bread, for the need to repent. Verse 37, he said, "When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It did not take long. There was not a big period of time from the time Jesus Christ spoke those words in John 14 to when they can see a direct fulfillment of what occurs when you add the Holy Spirit, when they were able to receive the Holy Spirit and the impact it had on the church, the impact it had on them individually, the fruits of the work that were done through his apostles would exceed the work that he did while he was in the flesh. And we continually read the impact, again, of the coming of the Holy Spirit, of how that inspired and made powerful any individual that it was received by, again, after baptism, after yielding to God and going his direction. And more recently, we could see that same miraculous growth that was seen, again, throughout the early church and after the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the growth seen throughout the book of Acts that was recorded for us. We could see that, again, more recently, seeing that same miraculous growth occur over the 60-year, approximate 60-year period under God's end-time apostle, Herbert Armstrong. And while a shattering and a falling away has occurred over the last 40 years, we can continually see that same unbelievable growth within the individuals that are led by the Holy Spirit. God's called out ones. As long as they're those individuals, like us, should be able to be described the same way as described here in Acts 2. If we read verse 42, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and in prayers." In verse 44, "And all that believed were together, and had all things in common." Verse 46, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." So again, that was the status of the called out ones in Acts 2. That would be the same status throughout any era of God's church, where he's working with his people, where he's stirred that spirit up within them, and where they continually sought his truth, sought the apostles' doctrine of his doctrine and truth. Let's turn now over to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 11 through 15. Verse 11, "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." And just as we read in Acts 2, it's those same apostles whose doctrine we must continue in steadfastly. Verse 12, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith." Again, that same unity was mentioned in Acts 2. We must have that unity for growth. And what are we united to? We can be united within the body of Jesus Christ, united to that word that he promised us, the word that we must cling to, as he mentioned in John 14, the word that is his commandments that were delivered on the day of Pentecost. Continuing, "And of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." So again, that there must be that unity within doctrine, within the singleness of the apostles' doctrine that is inspired and given by the head of the church, Jesus Christ. But we've been talking about growth of the church, both in the early era after the initial coming, the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, as well as in our time. But it applies to us individually. And the turning point for the New Testament church, going from 120 to thousands being added daily, was that Holy Spirit. And that's the key for us. For us to be able to take on the exponential growth needed to come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that Holy Spirit is the turning point. That is the key. So it's something for us to really consider. It is unbelievable growth that's not just possible, but going to happen so long as that Holy Spirit is within us, that allows the growth from a carnal, physical, flesh and blood being to, again, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. And we truly, as God's people, gathered together on this day of Pentecost, just as they were on that first Pentecost after the death of Jesus Christ, we truly have been given now a measure of the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, made possible by that Holy Spirit within us. And just as the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost was the key to amazing growth in the early church and in the end time church, it is the key for us as individuals within God's church to have that amazing individual growth and to be useful to him within his plan into all eternity.